Morning.
Good morning.
My wife asked me when we got here if they put that rail in just for me. Glad it's there, because that step's about half my height. Good to see you. Good to be here again. But Michael said I could say anything I wanted to. And I'm going to make sure he regrets it by the time this is over. Just kidding. We do want to thank the church for your support of our ministry on a monthly basis. We don't take it lightly, and we're honored, and it's a privilege for us to be able to minister where God's put us. He's opened several different doors as far as our ministry is concerned. We're currently sent out of Indian Mission Baptist there in Smithville, Oklahoma, right at 2 hours from here. So we work in the church there when we're around, and then we travel when we can, and then we've started a sermon audio page with the through the church there. I know that you guys do that here, and it's been an effective tool in ministry as far as spreading the gospel all over the world, really. And I think sometimes as a preacher, you only think about the people that you're preaching to as far as those that are looking at you, but there are avenues, especially in this day of technology, where we can spread the gospel even further than church. Yeah. And we're thankful for those opportunities. There are some other things that we're praying about. There's a specific church that has got a pastor that has asked us to help them, and we're praying about the direction that God would give us as far as to in what capacity and all those different things. So if you would, continue to pray for us. And for those of you that don't know, this is my wife, Leah. I don't think she was here when I came the first time. She had food poisoning. We had I preached in part of a meeting in Kentucky. We ate at a restaurant. She ate some pink chicken, and about 2 days later, she was not doing too good. So I was here by myself. She does exist. She wasn't just a girl I put on my prayer card or talk about the letter. She really is real. See, there she is. I'm aware that she's a lot better looking than me. Please don't remind her. I've got her tricked and fooled, and she's been with me. We've been married. We celebrated our first year anniversary 2 weeks ago, I think it was, November the 2nd. So God's blessed us, and I'm thankful for my wife. I'm thankful for the ministry that He's placed us in. I've got some good news and some bad news for you this morning. The good news is I'm going to preach to you, at least on my end of things. The bad news is everything that I'm going to say, but Michael said in Sunday school. So the really bad news is I can't see that clock real good back there. I've got a further drive than all of y'all. So here we go. Matthew chapter number 28 this morning, and when you find your place, stand together in reverence to the Word of God. There was a teacher in a school that was teaching, and she was a progressive teacher, and she said, it is my mission to tell you, to make you understand that there's no such thing as a child being stupid. And so she goes on this rant and this rave about how everybody's created equal, everybody's intelligent, everybody's smart. And she said, what I want you to do is if you feel stupid, I want you to stand up. Well, there was one little boy in the back of the room named Johnny that stood up, and the teacher said, well, little Johnny, are you stupid? And he said, no, ma'am, I just didn't want you to stand up by yourself. And you find your place in Matthew chapter number 28. Stand with me. I'm not the only one standing. All right. Get you to laugh a little bit. It is good to laugh. Laughter is good like a medicine, is what the Psalms say. You can smile in church. It's okay. It's all right. We're a very familiar portion of Scripture. This is the Great Commission given to us by the Lord Jesus. I want to try to encourage you this morning. I know that the church does what they can as far as giving to missions and ministry, and I'm not by any means trying to browbeat you, as they say, or tell you you should do more. I do think you should do more. We all could do more if we're honest about it. There's no way around that we could all do more, every one of us. But I do want to encourage you and look at it from God's Word. Not that I say you should do it, or Brother Michael says, or any person says, but the Lord Jesus Himself says that we should be making disciples of people. And I want to look at that this morning if we can. So we'll pick up at the end of the chapter, verse number 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw Him, they worshipped Him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even in the end of the world. Amen. We'll pray, and then you can be seated. Father, Thank you, Lord, for this day, your goodness, your grace, your mercy. Father, we thank you for allowing us to gather together today. And Lord, I ask you as I preach your word that you touch me with your spirit. Lord, that I wouldn't preach in the power of the flesh, but Lord, that you would use me as a mouthpiece for your honor and your glory. Lord, I pray that you take what we say today and it would work in the hearts of you people. Lord, if I pray if there be somebody here that doesn't know you as their Lord and Savior, I pray that you draw them unto yourself and you would save them by your grace. Lord, that you would work in their heart, that we would, as your people today, gain a greater burden for sinners, a greater burden for the commission that you've laid at our feet. Lord, we love you today because you first loved us. We thank you, Lord, for the grace of God. Thank you, Lord, for the love of God that's been shed abroad in our heart by your Spirit. Lord, we pray that you'd help us in all we do to please you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Be seated. I would draw your attention to verse number 19 and verse number 20. We've often referred to these as the Great Commission. In these verses, we read of the final words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. We believe that God's Word from Genesis to Revelation is inspired and preserved by God, that we are literally holding the Word of God in our hands. We believe that to be so.
Yep.
But these are the last words that the Lord Jesus spoke when He was upon this earth. These are His last will and testament. Now, there have been many great leaders in our world and even in our day that have come and gone, that have said many things, done many things, and they've ultimately all died and gone away. There were many in their day. If you do a quick Google search, you can find that many of them in their last fleeting moments spoke of death and defeat and darkness and damnation. There were some, especially in the religious realm, that spoke of things like finding a new way, a better path, a more prosperous way, things like that. You can culminate it all together by saying this: religion had run its race, the end was nigh, the cup had been drunk, the end was found empty. Their final words were nothing more than darkness, defeat, hopelessness, and despair.
Yep.
Now, could this be said of the Lord Jesus Christ? The answer is no. If you read a couple of chapters prior to this, you'll know that these words that we read, this Great Commission, was spoken after the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, prior to this, Christ has died for His people. He's been buried and resurrected with life and liberty to all who believe. His last words were not ones of defeat. They were not ones of darkness or despair, but they were ones of victory. They were ones of commission and one of a command. His last words were, "Go. Go ye, therefore, into all the world," is what He said. These words were not a commission to make people better. They were not a commission to improve the good parts and do away with the bad parts. These words were a commission to make people disciples of Christ.
Yep.
I want to preach to you this morning, if I could, on this title, Mission Possible. Or better yet, Mission Accomplished. Why do you call it that? Because we're commissioned by God to spread the gospel. We're not spreading the gospel hoping that it'll work. We're not telling people of the saving grace of God hoping that it'll work. We're spreading the gospel, telling people about Jesus, knowing that there will be a people that will be gathered around the throne one day that will sing, "Worthy is the Lamb."
That's
right. Ought to go read Revelation sometime. And I know that we can disagree on our timetable all we want to. I've been trying for 6 months to get my God to tell me what He believes, and He won't do it. So when you figure it out, somebody tell me, okay? But no matter what you think about all of that, there is no question that there will be a new heaven and a new earth, and there will be a people that for all eternity are in the presence of God, that are perfect and holy and are spotless without blemish, that will be forever praising God.
Right.
And can I just throw this in there? I'm a candidate for loud vocal worship, in case you haven't figured it out. I don't mind it when it's quiet, don't get me wrong. But I do think every now and then there ought to be some excitement and some joy in the church house. Last night I checked, David danced before God, didn't he?
Yep.
Last I read it, he did. Didn't Isaiah? Well, I'm sure there's a little bit of excitement there in Isaiah chapter 6. Maybe I'm wrong about it. I don't think I am. But I'm pretty sure when God makes himself real to people, there is some joy that ought to flood down in their heart.
Yep.
I'm saying all this to say that it don't hurt you sometimes to say amen. It don't hurt you sometimes to smile while you're in church. What do you think heaven's going to be like? I mean, think about it just for a minute. You're in the presence of the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, the God of all glory that made the universe and saved your wretched soul from hell. And yet, you think, yeah, it's going to be quiet. I don't think so. Oh. I think there's some angels that were purposely created that fly around the throne forever saying, holy, holy, holy. Yep. There's angels and cherubim, seraphims, and there's a redeemed host this morning that are going to say, worthy is the Lamb that was slain.
That's right.
There's going to be rejoicing in heaven, so there ought to be rejoicing here on earth.
Yep.
Now, that ain't got nothing to do with this message. That was just free. I'm just going to throw that in there. We are given a commission this morning, not of we're going to throw this against the wall and hope it sticks. Mm-hmm. No, quite contrary. God the Father had given the Son a love gift of a people. I don't know how many people. You don't know how many people. I do know there are as many as the sand of the sea. There are as many as the stars in the heaven and the sand of the seashore. You can't count them. I can't count them. But God knows who they are.
Yep.
They will be saved this morning. You can't rest that when you spread the gospel, you're not spreading a gospel hoping that it will work. But you are spreading a gospel that will work. That is 100% guaranteed to produce the result that it was created for.
That's right. Amen.
Mission possible. Mission accomplished. The Great Commission. Whatever you want to call this, before my feet this morning, before your feet this morning, there is laid a God-given responsibility that you and I tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ.
That's right.
And His grace. The gospel.
Yep.
The Lord didn't call His people to pander to the world, to pad their wallets, or to prosper in worldliness. He has called us, commanded His people to proclaim the mighty works of His grace.
Yep, say that again.
That's it. End of story. You want a summation of what your Christian life should be like? Okay, here it is, verse 19. Go ye therefore. There it is. That's easy. That's simple. That's it. Go. Go. Go, go. Unfortunately, I believe God's sovereign in all things. In case you hadn't picked up on it, I'll just tell you, I believe God's sovereign in all things. I believe He'll save His people with or without you.
That's what the Word says.
But He's also laid at your feet the responsibility. He's determined the end, okay?
Yep.
He's determined who will be saved. We believe that. But He's also determined the vehicle or the means by which they are to hear.
That's right.
And that's you. And that's me this morning. There are a lot of people that are using the gospel and the grace of God and the provisions of Christ as a means to an end. They're using the gospel as a platform to grow their ideology or to make their self known rather than to further the cause of Christ and ultimately glorify God.
That's right.
And you and I must answer the question collectively and individually, why are we doing what we are doing? And why are you telling other people about the Lord Jesus Christ?
Yep.
Is it to further yourself, your own cause, your own reputation, your own prominence, or is it because you want to live a life that honors and pleases God?
Yep.
Yes, commission. I'm going to look at three thoughts this morning. Just three. Don't get excited. I got a bunch of little thoughts out of these three thoughts. But just three thoughts this morning. I want you to see, number one, the divine authority in this mission. Verse number 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Now, in the army, the way I understand this, is the general has the authority to give commands.
Yep.
He tells the men where to go and what to do. The general has rightful authority over those beneath him. The general in our army, I don't know who he is, and probably he's not very good at it, I don't know. Anyway, that general did not enlist in the military and immediately begin his career as a general. He became a general. He worked his way up through the ranks. He became an officer and so forth and so on until he became a general. He has authority. The authority of somebody like a general is not the authority that we read about in this text, in this verse. Right. The authority that Jesus speaks about is an authority that he had already possessed. An authority that he already had. This was God telling men about the authority that God already had. Jesus did not earn it. He didn't gain it. He didn't walk up on it and buy it on a shelf and have it in his back pocket. But it is an authority that was rightfully his.
Yep.
Now you say, preacher, who do you think you are telling me that I should be making disciples? It's not me telling you that. It's the Lord Jesus telling
you that.
Well, preacher, who's this Jesus that should tell me, that can tell me what to do and tell me how I should live and what I... Well, I'm glad you asked. I'm going to tell you who Jesus is a little bit this morning if I can. The name Jesus means Jehovah saves. It's derived from the root of being eternal or self-existent. You're still not answering the question, who's Jesus, all right? Jesus was God in the flesh, the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Jesus was Emmanuel, or God with us. Jesus was born in Bethlehem when the Holy Ghost overshadowed Mary and the Christ child was conceived in her womb. That's what the gospel says.
Yep.
Jesus taught those in the temple as a 12-year-old boy. When John the Baptist saw him on the banks of Jordan that day, John said, behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. Jesus was the one this morning that was ridiculed, was judged of men. Jesus was the one that was wounded for your transgression and bruised for your iniquity. He was the one this morning that was spit upon, blasphemed, had his beard plucked from his face. Jesus was God in the flesh. We were reading, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. And about 14 verses later, we read the words, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus was the God-man who bore your sin on Calvary's cruel tree, died in your place, was buried and resurrected the third day. Jesus is the Lamb of God, which is the only one qualified, the only one capable this morning to save you and change your heart. We heard about regenerate church membership. I'm going to just deal with it again. Being regenerated means to be made alive. You can be a member of the church. You can be baptized. You can give your money and all of those things. But if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, if you've never repented and believed the gospel, you are dead in your sin, on your way to hell, and there's nothing that you or I or any mortal man can do about it. The only one that can save you this morning is Jesus Christ.
Yep.
He is the Lamb of God. The one who was chosen from the foundation of the world to be a lamb slain, is what Peter said. It was by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. There was a meeting in eternity when God the Father said, I've chosen a people unto myself. It chose God. There wasn't a search made over heaven. I know the songwriter said there was. There wasn't. He was a lamb slain for the foundation of the world. For there was a mud ball called this earth. For there was a bird, bees, a you and a me. There was a God in heaven that had purposed that Jesus Christ pay the cost of your redemption.
That's right.
He is the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. But He's also the Lord of Lords.
Yep.
Jesus wasn't another prophet or a teacher. He was the Creator of all things, and by Him all things consist, is what Colossians 1:18 tells us. He is the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. He is the one who left left heaven's splendor and glory and robed Himself in flesh.
Yep.
Jesus was God of very God and man of very man. He lived a life that was perfect and spotless and sinless. He didn't have the desire or the disposition position to see him. They couldn't charge him. They couldn't do anything. They couldn't accuse him. He was perfect. Therefore, based upon this reality, that he's the only one qualified, the only one capable to save sinners, he is the only one that has rightful authority in heaven and in earth. He has every right to command and demand of you whatever he wants.
Amen. Yep.
That's who Jesus is. He said, all power is given unto me. We look at the illustrations of Jesus. I don't believe Jesus was some long-haired, hippie-looking dude. I really don't. He wasn't white, by the way, in case you were confused about it. He wasn't white. I'll just throw that out there for you. He was from the Middle East. He wasn't white. We see these illustrations of Jesus that he's this weak and puny man at all these things. I understand he was man, a very man. He was a man that was acquainted with grief. He was a man of sorrow. And thank God for that. But he was also God, a very God.
Yeah.
He didn't do away with his deity. There's a man named Todd White in prominent quote-unquote Christian circles that's made several statements to this effect, that Jesus laid aside his deity. No. The Lord Jesus didn't quit becoming God. He's always been God, and he always will be God, okay?
Yeah.
When the Lord Jesus was on earth, his deity, his power was veiled. It wasn't done away with.
Yep.
There are many throughout Scripture, many men, many celestial beings that had many great power. We can look at a man like Samson that was able to defeat 999 Philistines, wasn't it? Or 1,000 or whatever it was. I don't want to be that very last Philistine. You know, so all your friends die, and here you go thinking you're the man going to take you through that. I'd have ran for the hills. We can look at Elijah or Elisha, and God gave them power to raise the dead, to pray fire from heaven, to pray the rain would cease, and it didn't rain for 3 years. When the Lord Jesus called his disciples earlier in this gospel and in the other gospels, he gave them power over devils and unclean spirits. From our perspective, it looks like these men had great power. They could raise the dead. They could pray that rain wouldn't stop or would cease. They could pray that fire come down from heaven. They could cast out demons. They could do all these things. However, that power, though it may be great in the eyes of men, is not as great or even the same power that the Lord Jesus had. Those men had some power. Jesus said he had all power. These men, the disciples, were given power. Jesus always had power. He said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. There's nothing or no one in heaven or on earth that the Lord Jesus does not control, and thereby constrain based upon his will. The Lord Jesus didn't seek to gain power. I'm going somewhere with this, okay? The Lord Jesus didn't seek to constrain or gain power. He's always had power. We're dealing with who is this Jesus, and who does he think he is telling me what to do? I'm going to tell you. He said, all power he's given unto me. This word power, if I'm pronouncing it right in the Greek, is exousia. It means mastery, authority, or jurisdiction. It also means right or strength. What does this tell us? It tells us that Jesus has the right to do whatsoever he pleases. There is none above him nor below him that he must answer to. He is the final authority. This also teaches us that everything the Lord Jesus does is right.
Yep.
Did you know it was God that put Barack Obama in office? Did you know it was God that put Donald Trump in office? Whether you like him or not, I really don't care. It was God that put him in office. I don't like the way our political scene looks. I don't want to get political, but I'll just tell you, I don't like the way it looks right now. I know what I want to happen, but what I want to happen may not be what God wants to happen. There is one thing for sure. The Lord Jesus is currently residing on his throne. Yeah. And there isn't an electoral college. There isn't 270 electoral college votes. There isn't a popular vote that's going to vote him out of office. He's always been and he always will be. He's not going to cease from being in control.
Yeah.
Just in case you're wondering, he's in control this morning. He's God. And beside him, there is none else. He's sovereign. That word sovereign, it's, just in case you didn't know, it's not found in the Bible anywhere. Neither is the word rapture. I still believe in a rapture. I don't know that your pastor does or not. He won't tell me. Words like that aren't found anywhere in the Bible. The word Bible is not found in the Bible. But we still believe the Bible is the Bible. We still believe in a catching away is what Paul would refer to it as in Thessalonians. We still believe in the sovereign authority of God. Those words aren't found when the doctrines are taught. And the problem with you and I and us telling people about the Lord Jesus is that we're living our lives as if God is no longer in control. We're biting our fingernails and worried about the scene in Washington and worried about making a dollar down at the job site when we should be worried about spreading the gospel. I know you got to live. I know you got to eat. And if you want to get rid of some of your money, send it to P.O. Box 126, Oklahoma, and I'll gladly take it and use it. But our goal in life as God's people should not be to get more and gain in this world, but it should be that you're telling other people about the Lord Jesus Christ. He has rightful authority over you this morning. Throughout the New Testament, when Paul and Peter and some of these men would write their letters, they would sometimes refer to themselves as a bond slave. Yep. It's the word for servant or slave. One who had been bought and paid for. And then it was customary in that day that when that slave that had been freed would want to keep serving his master, they would bore a mark in his ear. And it would tell all those around that he was no longer his own. He was the property of his master. And I wonder this morning, is there a mark on you that says you're no longer your... If you're saved by God's grace, if you've been regenerated, made alive, I've got news for you. You're no longer your own.
Yep.
He has paid the price for you. He owns you.
Amen.
See, you're either bound, I'm going to do this again here in a second. You're either bound to Christ or you're bound to sin this morning. And we must ask the question, does he have rightful authority in your life? Now, if he's Lord, whether you receive him and acknowledge him as Lord or not. But there is a responsibility and an accountability laid at every one of our feet to submit to his Lordship.
Yep.
You see, the Lord of your life. This is the divine authority of the Great Commission. This isn't Brother Michael, Brother Vincent, or the Sunday school teacher, the deacon, or whoever, telling you what you need to do. This is the God of our gods, the Lord Jesus Christ, that has every right to tell you what to do. Telling you what to do. There's a lot of people that... they want to know what God's will is for their life. They want to know what they're supposed to do, when they're supposed to do it, how they're supposed to do it. Well, I've got news for you. The will of God is this. It's two things. It's for you to be saved by the grace of God, and it's for you to be a witness for Christ.
Yep.
Didn't the Lord Jesus say, seek ye first the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness, and all these things be added unto you? Didn't Paul say to set your affections on things above, not on things below? God's will for you. It may be that you got plenty of money. It may be you drive a nice car. Some of those things will come by proxy. But the will of God is that you tell other people about Jesus. And I believe we see that in this text. We saw the divine authority is God. We've got marching orders from heaven this morning to go into all the world. Secondly, I want you to see the disciples' actions. Verse 16 says, then the 11 disciples, you know there was 12. One was Judas was chosen to be the one to betray him, and now there's 11 disciples. And we'll read later in the book of Acts that they'll replace him with a man named Justice, is I believe what they call him there. But these are the 11 disciples that the Lord Jesus had chosen to be his followers. Have you ever done any studying on the disciples? Were these men of renown? Were these men of great reputation? Were these men that the world knew much about? I think not. Isn't it a blessed thought this morning that Jesus chose the off-skirts of society, the unimportant and the marginally insignificant? Jesus chose fishermen and tax collectors. Jesus chose nobodies and made them somebody and gave them a story to tell. Jesus chose a band of sinners, made them saints, and commissioned them to tell others about His grace. If He had chosen the intellectual, I'm sorry to tell you, you probably wouldn't have made it, and I wouldn't have made it. If He had chosen the rich and famous, they wouldn't have been nobody from Bloomer, Arkansas chose. They wouldn't have been nobody from West North Carolina chose. But God chose sinners to marvelously work in their heart by grace, save them and change them.
Yep.
And use them to be the witnesses of His grace. Hasn't Jesus done this for you this morning? Has He not passed by your way, saved you from your sin, and changed your life? I didn't ask you. Did he cause you to join the church? You ought to join the church. You ought to be a part of the local New Testament body. Amen. Everything that was said this morning in Sunday school.
Yeah.
I didn't ask you if you give you tithe and the missions. You ought to give you tithe. You ought to give the missions. I'm not saying don't do that. But what I am asking you is, have you ever had a face-to-face encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ? By faith. Now, we don't see with the physical eye, you understand that, but with the eye of faith, have you ever seen the Lord Jesus Christ crucified for your sin and your iniquity? Have you ever turned from your rebellion and your debauchery against the Holy God and believed upon Jesus Christ?
Yep.
We often use terms to describe people, don't we? They're a follower of Jesus. They're a disciple. We often use the believer. We use the term believer. What does it mean to be a believer? Being a believer doesn't mean that you just agree to something in your head. You nod. Yes, Jesus is God. Yes, He died on the cross. Yes, I'm a sinner. It's not an ABC, 1, 2, 3, repeat after me. It's not a lie. Being a believer in Jesus Christ will change who you are. And when it changes who you are, it will change what you do.
Yep.
That's the problem with the natural man. He is a sinner by nature and by choice. He is a rebel against God. And let me say, if you're here this morning, lost, you are a rebel against God. You are at enmity with the Holy God. And there is coming a judgment day when every man, woman, boy, and girl will stand before God and give account of himself. And those found yet in their sin, lost, dead in their trespasses, will be bound hand and foot and cast into the lake of fire forever and forever. When you meet the Lord Jesus Christ, when He by His Spirit draws you unto Himself, saves you, changes your heart. What does that mean? I like what He told Ezekiel in Ezekiel 36. I'll take out that heart of stone and put in the heart of flesh. He put His Spirit within you. You remember that? Ezekiel 36, 26. There is a change that takes place. You don't have to be a drunkard to get saved. And He does save drunks. You don't have to be a drug addict to get saved. And He saves drug addicts. You can be lost on your way to hell on a church pew. And God save you. It don't matter where you've been or what you've done. You are not too dark or too depraved that the grace of God couldn't change your life and change your heart.
Yep.
God uses sinners, makes them saints, and commissions them for His glory. I don't know if you're aware of it or not. You didn't become a Christian by accident. You weren't walking down the street one day on your merry way, trip on a crack, fall in the graves, become a Christian, and your whole life changed. No, it didn't work like that. You were saved on purpose.
Amen.
For a purpose.
Amen.
By Almighty God. This action is personal. Now, we believe in a local New Testament church. This is a local New Testament church, the first church. But the disciples gathered together. And we see that church grew, the church of Jerusalem. We read about it this morning. They added the church. There was 120 after His resurrection, and then there were 3,000 at it. If I'm good enough at math, that's 3,120 people in the very first church. If I got that right, I think I do. Before we got to that point, He's talking to the first church, if I can say it that way. You follow what I'm getting at? The Lord Jesus has given the responsibility of the Great Commission to the church. The church is a people that are gathered together laboring for the cause of Christ. He gave His Great Commission to local visible churches. It is the responsibility of every local body to spread the gospel in the place where the Lord has sovereignly planted them.
Mm-hmm.
We are living in a day where a lot of people view missions as going across the world. And it is. But there's a mission field right outside those back doors.
Yep.
There's people in Bloomer, Arkansas. There's people in Fort Smith. There's people in Charleston right down the road here that are lost in their sin and on their way to hell. And how selfish is it of us to know the Lord Jesus Christ and claim and tell that we believe that the grace of God and the gospel is the only thing that can change their life, but yet we don't tell other people about it. The Lord Jesus gave His commission to His church. However, He's also given it to individual believers as well. These weren't individual people, were they not? The New Testament, Paul describes the local church as a body with many members. Christ is the head, we are the body with many members. Look at your hand, you've got more than one finger. Look at your toes, you've got more than one toe. You understand the illustration. God's given you an individual responsibility to tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ. My road and your road may not be the same road. They may intersect at different points and they may come together. But God has put a people in your path that He has given you the command and the responsibility to tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ that I will never be able to come in contact with or reach. We are to tell friend, family, foe, anybody that we come in contact with. And in case you hadn't got it, this is a command.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
It's not an option. You don't get to when you want to, how you want to. You do it how God said do it, when He said do it. You must spread the gospel. People. He chooses individual people. But the path here, He says, and to teach them. Now, Mark's gospel translates the word in English to be preached. I know you're there for him to preach. Is there a difference? Yes, there's a difference between preaching and teaching. A man must be called of God and qualified to preach. He must meet the biblical qualifications of a preacher. Sorry, ladies, you can't be the husband of one wife. I'm sorry. You just can't do it. You're out, at least as far as preaching goes. Some women can preach better than some of the men I know, but that's neither here nor there. I know where Michael gets all his messages from. It's from his wife, in case you didn't know. I know that because he told me so. There's a difference between preaching and teaching. You're called of God to preach. God calls a man to preach, to pastor, to be an elder. What is the qualifications of being a teacher? It's being saved by God's grace. That there are qualifications for being a preacher that some people can't meet the qualifications for whatever reason it may be. But the qualification for being a teacher is that you know Christ. The word teach here, it means to become a pupil, to make a disciple, to be a scholar, to instruct. You say, well, I'm a stay-at-home wife. I'm a mother. You're supposed to teach your children.
Yep.
Raise up your children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Well, I'm old and I can't go like I used to. How many of you get a phone call from a bill collector or a credit card company? One of them people, every last one of you. You get a phone call from somebody wanting to give you a cruise to Jamaica that you didn't apply for. You ever thought about when you get that phone call telling them, I'll give you 5 minutes and you tell me about this cruise to Jamaica that I just won, and then you give me 5 minutes and let me tell you about the Lord Jesus Christ? They ain't going to hang up on you. They're doing their job and they're going to give you the 5 minutes, and if they don't, you try. You get what I'm saying? That you may not be able to go and beat down the doors and step on the concrete, but there are things that you can do. You can give. You may not be able to go, but you can give to the work of God. Mm-hmm. You may not be able to give what you like to give, but you should do something. To teach them, to instruct, to make disciples of men. and teach. He said, teach all nations. Jesus tells these men to make disciples of anybody and everybody. Now, I'm not real bright, but I don't see in here where it says make disciples of white people. I don't see where it says make disciples of Indian people, or black people, or green people, or yellow people, tall people, short people, fat people. It just says make disciples of all men, does it not? Without exception, we should proclaim and explain who Jesus is to the small and the great, the rich and the poor, the learned and the unlearned.
Yep.
Are you doing that today? Well, preacher, they're my family. They remember what I used to be and what I used to do. Well, if God's done something for you, you've got a testimony of grace.
Yeah.
Yep.
Yes, I used to be that, but I'm no longer that anymore. What about that fellow down at the grocery store at the checkout line? When's the last time you handed him a gospel tract? I still think you ought to give out gospel tracts. You ought to give out church invitations. You ought to do some of those things. God may use you to plant a seed, or God may use you to water a seed that's already been planted. But ultimately, God's the one that brings the increase and gives the glory.
Yep.
What are we to teach them? We're to teach them. We're to teach them all things whatsoever He has commanded. Can I give you a few? I don't know what time it is. It's
don't worry about it.
12. What am I to teach them? Well, Jesus taught them in Matthew 4:17 to repent. Jesus taught them to be followers of Him in Matthew 4:19. Taught them to rejoice in Matthew 5. Taught them to let your light shine in Matthew 16. Taught them to honor God's law in Matthew 5:17. He taught them to be reconciled to God. He taught them not to lust. He taught them to keep your word. He taught them to love your enemies. Taught them to be perfect. Taught them to practice secret prayer and fasting. He taught them to lay up treasures in heaven. He taught them to seek God's kingdom. To judge not. To cast not your pearl before swine. He taught them to seek, ask, and knock. He taught them to do unto others as you have them to do unto you. He taught them to choose the narrow way. He taught them to beware of false prophets. And He taught them to beware or to pray for laborers in the field because the harvest is great and the laborers are few. And on and on and on we could go. My question is, what are you teaching other people? What you're teaching other people tells a lot about what you believe. We could look and go on and on and on about what we are to teach. But I'm going to sum it up this way. It must be what the Lord Jesus taught. It must be what the Lord Jesus said. If you can get through that, go through it again. If you can get through it again, go through it again. It's amazing. I read things in Scripture and I try to memorize verses and I memorize parts and pieces and hear somebody preach and then I'll go read it like, huh, that's where that's at. Or, oh, yeah, that's actually in there. I was reading something about, I'm just giving this as an illustration. We had baptized a girl in the Indian mission. She got saved last year, end of the year last year, and with COVID and the weather and all that's gone on this year, we baptized her at the church. Brother Brandon baptized her over the summer. And he referenced when Paul said that you were made alive with Christ and used baptism as that picture. You were buried in baptism. You were buried in Christ. And when you were resurrected out of the water, you were resurrected to walk in the newness of life. And I was like, oh, that sounds good. And so I'm reading through the Bible one day thinking, well, that was just something he come up with. And lo and behold, I read it. And I looked at Lee and said, oh, that's actually in there. He didn't just make it up. You get what I'm saying? That there's so much in the Bible that we think we know. And when you start thinking you know something, you really don't know nothing.
Yeah.
We aren't to be teaching men my ideas, my opinions, or the opinions of the man. We're to be teaching them the teachings and to make followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Of Christ. That's what it means to be a Christian. It means to be Christ-like. They were first called Christians at Antioch. That was used as a derogatory term in that day. It meant they were being like Christ. Boy, what a label to be attached to. Being like Christ. I want to be like Christ, don't you? I want to live my life the way He lived His life. I want to fulfill the will of the Father the way He fulfilled the will of the Father. teach them the path. They were to teach them the purpose. They were to baptize them. Now, the Lord Jesus commanded these people, commanded His disciples to teach all nations. Did he not? Black, white, green, yellow, tall, short, fat, skinny, pretty, ugly, all of them, no matter. But did He teach them to baptize all nations? No. He taught them to baptize those that believed. Baptism is the doorway into the local church, into local church membership. Yep. Baptism, the Greek word is baptizo. It means to make fully wet, to be whelmed. It's illustrated by a sunken vessel. When a boat sinks in the ocean, it is completely submerged in water. In case you didn't know, I don't believe in infant baptism. I don't believe in baptism by sprinkling. I don't believe in baptism by shooting somebody with a water gun. Now, that was supposed to be funny. Believers of baptism is by immersion. Jesus did not tell His disciples to baptize everybody they came in contact with. Out of this all nations, the way they were to teach, they were to proclaim truth to, they were to baptize those that believed and received their message. Brother Brandon has been, he preached a series on church membership at the church about a month and a half ago. And he made a statement that it makes good sense and I believe it, but it just never registered with me. What was the distinctive mark in that day when they didn't have church buildings, when they didn't have bumper stickers and hats and t-shirts and all the stuff to wear around town to tell everybody what church you go to? What was the distinctive mark? That they had been baptized openly in front of people. They were publicly professing and they were denouncing their old life and walking in the newness of life following Christ. We don't make enough of baptism in our day. Yep. Somebody gets saved, we throw them in some water, say a couple words, and they're good to go. Add to the church, and they go on. But it's more than that. It is a public exclamation. It is an outward profession of an inward conversion. Mm-hmm. And you can be baptized in every baptismal pool from here to the Mississippi River until the tadpoles know your name and your social security number. But if you do not know Christ, then you went in a dry sinner and came out a wet sinner. Those that are born again from above, saved by grace, are those that are to be baptized. According to the Great Commission. We are to teach them, preach to them, proclaim Christ to them, and when they believe it, be baptized. This is what they did. All over the world. We are 2,020 years from these disciples being on the earth. 2,000 some odd years from the disciples being on this earth. And yet, here we are in 2020 in Bloomer, Arkansas, talking about what they did all the way around the world thousands of years ago. This is the Great Commission. They're just their actions, what they did. But I want to give you this lastly, if I could, this morning. We've saw the divine authority. Who is it that tells us where to go, when to do it, how to do it? What are we to do? But lastly, I want to answer this question. Who are we to do it with? The Great Commission is large and daunting, is it not? Go ye therefore into all the world. How in the world is Vincent Troxell and Michael Sanchez supposed to go all the way to Africa and back? All over the world and reach everybody. How are we to do that? That's a daunting task. When we look at the final command of the Lord Jesus, it is great in structure and it is great in size. Only the Lord Jesus could save a small group of nobodies, of 11 men, use them, commission them, command them to spread His name and the glorious gospel all over the world. Only the Lord could do that. The Great Commission isn't just citywide, countywide, or statewide. The commission of Christ goes upon the board beyond the borders of America and reaches the farthest corners of the world. You would say, well, if we're not careful, we would say, well, it's too big of a task. I'll just sit here. Somebody else will do it. Somebody else will go. Somebody else will tell. Yes, it is a big task. I gave you the illustration of a body with toes and fingers, right? I don't know about you, but I would be content being a little toe on the body. You get what I'm saying this morning? I don't know about you, but I would be content if God would have me to reach this percentage of the world. I would be content reaching that percentage of the world as long as it was where God wanted me and what God wanted me to do in fulfilling His will for my life. Yeah. In verse number 20, the Lord Jesus, to me, reveals one of the most comforting truths as a preacher, as a missionary, as a Christian that I believe I've ever read in all the Scripture. Yep. Teach and observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And, lo. That word lo in the Greek, it means behold, to look. It means to stop the car, put it in park, get out, and look around. Now, it don't actually mean all that, but that's how I explain it. It means to examine, to pay attention to what's getting ready to be said. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Now, we understand that the Lord is omnipresent. He's omnipotent, He's omnipresent, He's omniscient. He's everywhere all the time. In our past, He was there. He's with us currently. And He's already planned purpose, and He's already in our future. We understand that. In Bethlehem, the Lord Jesus was God with us. In His Spirit, or by His Spirit, He is now God in us. In Bethlehem, He was God with us. On the cross, He was God for us. In His Spirit, or by His Spirit, He is God in us. Now, the Lord Jesus said it was expedient for Him to go away, that the Comforter may come. Now, hold on a minute. How can He be with us always, and it be expedient for Him to go away? Or good, that's what that word means. Profitable for Him to go away. How can He be there and here? When the Lord Jesus saves somebody, His Spirit now dwells in them. The God that moved upon the face of the waters in Genesis dwells in you this morning. The God that spoke to Elijah and those of that day, those that are typified in the anointing of oil, that Spirit that fell on the day of Pentecost we read about this morning. I don't know if you're aware of it or not, but the Spirit of God dwells in your heart. He is the earnest of our inheritance, is what the Bible says. How can it that Jesus be with us always, even though He's not with us but because His Spirit is within us? One commentator wrote about that phrase. He said that the Lord Jesus, in essence, was saying that by my Spirit, my providence, my attending counsel and guidance, I will strengthen, assist, and direct you. Is that not what He said? That I will be with you always. The wording of Acts 1:8 is this: but you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and in the uttermost part of the earth. In John's Gospel, the Great Commission was, he breathed, John said, or the Lord Jesus said in John 20, 21, I believe it is, that the Lord breathed upon them, said, receive my Spirit, and then He commissioned them to go. In case you're not getting the picture, when you fulfill the Great Commission, it's not you that's fulfilling the Great Commission. It's God in you, working in you, and through you, that is fulfilling the Great Commission. It is God that is now actively, presently working in our own heart and our own life. He tells us that He would be with us. He tells us He'd be with us always. His partnership, He's with us. But He says, I'll be with you always. This speaks of His permanence. The word always, or always, it means all, at all, at every time, at every moment. It all means. The Lord Jesus promised that He wouldn't leave His people comfortless or alone. When the Lord Jesus calls His people, He carries His people. We read of a man named Enoch in the Old Testament that walked with God until He took him. There wasn't a sunrise or a sunset where Enoch was alone. Every moment of every day, God was with him. Jesus conveys that same truth to us in verse 20. He tells us He will always be with us in life and in death. When many friends have come and gone. They're shouting from the rooftops, "I'll never depart, I'll never leave." And by, one by one, they faded away and gone off the scene. The same can never be said of the Lord Jesus. He told us in His Word, it would never leave us nor forsake us. Jesus promised He would be there for His people, with His people, until the end of the world. There is never a mountain peak or a valley deep that Jesus is not there. There is never a promise that He cannot keep. Jesus is with us in life's shining sun and life's stormy seas. Jesus will accompany us on the road of life and help us cross Jordan's chilly tide. Jesus said, "Lo, I'm with you all." When you say, "Preacher, I can't go anymore. The road's too dark. It's too dangerous." Jesus said, "Fear not. I'm with you always." I opened the vaults of the message this morning, laboring the idea that these are the last words of the Lord Jesus Christ upon this earth. To go. Go ye therefore. This is the theme of Christianity. This is what we are to do. This is the Great Commission. These words were not words of benefit to those that fulfill them. These are not words of growth as far as human expectations are concerned. But these are words of self-denial. These are words of dying to self. These are words of putting others before your own. These are words of going and telling. These are words of action this morning. There are a lot of people, I'm afraid, that are content with sitting on a pew. Coming to church Sunday morning. Y'all do Sunday night here? Sunday morning, Sunday school, Sunday morning, and Wednesday night. Whenever you have service. And you're content with that. It should not be this way. It should be that we are consumed, busy about the Father's business. Beloved, we have the greatest news that's ever befallen human ears. And yet we do nothing with it. We have the greatest message that's ever been proclaimed. Jesus saves. And yet we do nothing with it. The old songwriter would say, "We have heard the joyful sound, Jesus saves. Spread the tidings all around, Jesus saves. Bear the news to every land. Climb the steeps and cross the way. Onward, 'tis our Lord's command, Jesus saves. Sing above the battle strife, Jesus saves. By His death and endless life, Jesus saves. Sing it softly through the gloom when the heart of mercy craves. Sing in triumph o'er the tomb, Jesus saves. Give the winds a mighty voice, Jesus saves. Let the nations now rejoice, Jesus saves. Shout salvation full and free. Highest hills and deepest caves. This is our song of victory, Jesus saves." We have been given the greatest responsibility, the greatest command that could ever be given to a people. To tell others that Jesus saves. That Jesus is the Savior of all men, especially those that believe. Brother Michael Kennedy had it in your study coming up in Ephesians. I love the book of Ephesians, one of my favorite epistles in all the Bible. Paul spends the first 3 of that chapters laying out some of the deepest truths I believe found in the Word of God in those first few chapters. But then he changes gears and says, here's what this truth is supposed to look like in your life. Yeah. I wonder tonight, or this morning rather, are you telling other people about the Lord Jesus? Let me ask it to you this way. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior? You've been saved by God's grace. And if you do, how is that affecting your life from day to day? Prophet Jeremiah, when he was persecuted by his brethren and all that he went through in the first, from chapter number 2 to chapter number 20 in the book of Jeremiah, he gets down to the end of chapter number, verse something or another in chapter 20. He says, "I'll never speak your name. I'll never say another word about who God is." But he said, "His word was as a fire set up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing and could not say."
As we would say in the mountains, North Carolina, have you ever got a case of the can't help us? Have you ever looked beyond yourself, beyond your need, and saw the need of this world, their need of a Savior, and had the love of God ever constrained you to tell other people about Him? This is the Great Commission. We are soldiers in war. Paul told Timothy to endure hardness as a good soldier. The question is, are you fulfilling the command that your general's given to you? And it's this: go ye, therefore, teach, preach, tell, and explain. May the Lord help us this morning to be busy about the Father's business. Brother Michael, you come.